Father, as we go into your word, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand this morning. We pray, Father, firstly, I pray for myself that you will anoint me afresh, so I will speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. And then I come to ask that you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, those who are physically present, and those who will also hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word, your word, will flow freely, Father, from you through me to your people, to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray that as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great and insufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yes, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of the things that they hear and not hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery of the word, that I will do it indeed with precision, redeem the time, speaking only what you want me to say, bringing out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mention in that prayer in their own individual lives, all agreed individually and said, well, this morning we're going to start a new book. We finished, by the grace and the mercy of God, the book of Romans. It's been on that for about some months. And now here we are. God has really had mercy on us. During the pandemic, we did Revelation. Then I think I now came back to Romans. And Romans is such an important book. Every book in the New Testament is important in its place. But some books are more like pillars. And then others just, you know, are like supplements to them. There's what you can call the major books. And certainly, Romans is one of them. Hallelujah. And then this 1 Corinthians is a very important book. By the grace and the mercy of God, we've taught from it over the years. And one of the reasons why it is so important is because it really describes the typical church of today. These were people who, Corinth was a very, very important city, as we can Google it and get all the details. You know, it was somewhere in the Roman Empire. And then it was, let me see, where were we now? Yes, I'll look at Paul's first and second missionary journeys. Okay, there we go. So you find that Corinth was it was actually near Greece, you know, somewhere there in Cyprus, that area, you know. Anyway, the geographical location is not too important. What is important is the spiritual condition of the people that Paul was ministering to. And there was a great city, but it was full of all kinds of immorality, typical like today, you know, like, you know, many of our cities today. And Christians there were good Christians in the sense that they were genuinely born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, but they had a big problem. They were not growing spiritually. And many of the attendant problems that comes from spiritual immaturity were things Paul had to address in this particular letter. Hence, it is very, very, very instructive for majority of the church, for all of us really, you know, because majority of the church are characterized by the Corinthian church, born again, spirit filled, have the gifts of the Spirit, but they're still very carnal. You know, they're not growing spiritually as they should. And Paul writes to them to give instructions of what they can and should do in order to correct that situation of spiritual immaturity. So we start in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 1. It says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, I've said this many times. You know, when Paul writes, he usually doesn't put his name alone. So Paul was not the only apostle, you know. Timothy, Silas, this guy called Sosthenes, you know. As far as I know, this Sosthenes is, I'm just checking his name. He's actually a Jew. I'm just checking the Greek now. And his name means Savior of his nation. So he was certainly an assistant, somebody who was working closely with Paul in Corinth. So now the word to be, you'll find in the King James Version, is in italics. Whenever you see a word in italics in the King James, it means it was not there in the original, that it was inserted at the discretion of the translators. And many times they did a good job because they were experts in Greek and Hebrew. So whenever they put in something that they thought will make the English better understood, they would insert these words. In this particular case, again, it's not wrong. It's just that he wasn't called to be. He was already an apostle. So the word called to be there can be misleading, as if, you know, he was called and then he was going to become. He was already an apostle. He was called an apostle. That's what he was. So you can actually leave out to be. In the original Greek, there's no to be there. The original says, called an apostle of Jesus Christ, which indeed he was, through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother. To the church of God, I didn't hear you, which is at Corinth, and to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, again, we see this call to be. Again, the correct thing is just called saints. You know, this is where some of our Catholic brethren and people get all kinds of funny stuff from. Well, you know, you're born again and then you're going to call to become a saint. And then you don't become a saint until after you've died for many years. Now, turn to your neighbor and say, hello, saint. We're already saints. We're not called to be. Once you're a born again child of God, you're a saint. What makes you a saint is not some hyper spiritual experience or activity. You are already a saint. You know, because you're born again and you have you're God's child and you have God's nature. So, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all, I didn't hear you, who in every place, turn to your neighbor, say, including Nigeria, including Ibadan, call on the name of our Jesus. Of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. In other words, this letter is written particularly to the Corinthians, but it's also written to every Christian. The Holy Spirit put that in. You know, it's not just written to the Corinthians. It says to all who call upon him. So we have a universal application of the contents of this letter to all Christians, you know, throughout the ages. And this is why I said this recently, one of the functions, the assignments of what we call the early church or the first century church. So the first century church, their responsibility was to get the revelation of God's word and truth for the New Testament to illuminate what God had hidden in the Old Testament. And they got it and then they wrote it down. That was their assignment. The second millennial, the church of the second day, which is, you know, from 81,000 to 82,000, you know, was to spread that revelation throughout the world, which we've done. The third day church, which we are now, and I'll be talking about this in my main message later on, is to now fulfill everything that has been written in the New Testament so that, you know, the purpose will be fulfilled. Jesus himself said, he said, the third day I'll be perfected. He said, the first and second day I will cast out devils and do cures. In other words, it's a progression, it's a work in progression. But in the third day, what was started in the first and the second day will be completed and the church will be perfected. And so Paul is telling us he's written this letter not just to the first day church, he's written to the second and the third day church, you know, and not only Paul, all of them, Peter, John, James, Jude, all the New Testament writers, Luke, for Matthew, Mark, Luke, all of them, their assignment was to put down on paper, well, they were using papyrus in those days, but to put down this revelation so that it would be preserved for the generations to come, which we are a part and great beneficiaries. Let's give those men a clap offering, a super one. Without them, we'd be in darkness. We wouldn't even know Jesus came. And if we even know that he came, we wouldn't know what he said. We wouldn't know how to live the way he lived. Everything we know today is because of the record of the New Testament church. And watch this. If you had the Old Testament and you didn't have the New Testament, the Old Testament won't make any sense to you. You wouldn't have any understanding of what he's talking about. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch in the book of Acts? He was reading God. That's all they had back in those days. All they had was the Old Testament. So he was not reading Isaiah. He didn't know what he was talking about. So, God supernaturally took Philip to near his chariot, and he heard him reading from Isaiah. So, Philip now got into the chariot and said, "Do you understand what you're saying?" He said, "Is the prophet talking about himself or somebody else?" It was, the Bible says, from that scripture, Philip now preached Jesus. But you see, if Philip didn't know about Jesus, Philip too would have been in the same darkness the man was in. Give those men another clap offering. We owe them a debt of gratitude. And they paid with their lives. Many of them were killed, by the devil after they got the revelation, but God had mercy on them. They were able to preserve it in its pure form. And here we have it today. So he said, "Grace to you," I didn't hear you, "and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." You find this very often in Paul's letter, and many times many of the other New Testament writers, they would open their letters with this benediction, if that's what you want to call it, with a blessing of the grace and the peace of God. Understanding that it's the grace and the peace of God that causes this New Testament to be effective in our lives. One of the most misunderstood topics is grace. And I shared not too long ago a message on 7 keys of the kingdom. And, the revelation of eternal life, then revelation of mercy, then revelation of grace. And you see, if you don't know eternal life, you can't really understand grace. People say, "Oh, grace is God's favor." Yeah, it's God's favor, but favor to do what? It is favor that releases a measure of grace, of life. And that's why I say grace be. Because even this letter, you won't understand it if you don't have life and light. So he begins to say, "Grace be to you and peace." And they're all interwoven, because the peace is one of the fruit of the Spirit that comes from the life of God. The life of God is the substance that is inside God that makes God God. And when we now talk about love, love is the nature of God, and it comes from the life of God. So intrinsic inside the life of God is the love of God. And inside that love of God, you have all the 9 fruit of the Spirit, of which peace is one of them. So what he was actually imparting to these people at the opening of the letter, he was imparting to them a measure of life, and some of the fruit of the Spirit, peace, so that when they now begin to read the letter and hear it, they'll be hearing it in the light of that grace and peace, and that will now bring enlightenment and understanding. All these things are so crucial. He's not just trying to be nice. Of course, he's being nice, but it's a spiritual impartation. It's not just being polite. Hello, somebody. Now, let's get into the nitty-gritty. He says, "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus." He was always grateful to God for what God did in the lives of these Corinthian people. In order to be able to appreciate this, you need to go back to the book of Acts. When Paul was in Corinth. You know, and I'll just mention it, hit it running. What happened was, when he first went to Corinth, he was quite discouraged. You know, and Jesus had to appear to him somewhere in the book of Acts. I don't have the exact reference now. And he said to him, he said, don't be afraid, stay here. I have much people in the city. You know, and so many of the Corinthians, not all of them certainly, but many of the Corinthians and some of the very influential people got born again. Like we saw in the, when we closed the book of Romans last week, you know, Gaius and then and Erastus. And there were also many other people, you know, who were men of, you know, influence in the city that God then born again under Paul's ministry. And so there were a lot of good people. But, like I said, you know, the Corinthians also had quite a bit of problems. It was a very licentious city. There was a lot of sexual immorality, just like today. There's no difference, you know. In fact, I don't know which is worse, today or back in those days. Back in those days, they were idol worshippers. You know, they worshipped all these Roman deities. And part of idolatry, that brazen idolatry, was sexual immorality. In the temples, they had prostitutes. You know, so when they went to go and worship their gods in the temple, at the same time, there would be sexual immorality. It was a part of the culture. It was not seen as anything bad. So where people like Paul came along with Christianity, you know, and what we call today Judeo-Christian values, you know, it was totally alien to their culture. And that's why Paul had to, you know, tell them, you know, you can't do this. You know, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. If you sin against you, we'll see that later on. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you're sinning against your body. It was totally, you know, the culture then was very different, just like today. You know, it is those of us who are born again Christians and spirit filled and that know the word of God, that know, you know, today, you know, in the Western world, in a lot of places, people don't even see, you know, sex outside marriage, and, you know, they don't see this. You know, I remember somebody making this comment, you know, they see having sex with somebody, you know, it's like playing a game of tennis. You just want to exercise yourself and enjoy yourself. They don't see it as something immoral. They don't see it as something that's, you know, they don't even believe in God. Sadly, I was listening to some top physics guy yesterday, because I still do research, so I just listen when I see something interesting, you know, and I was so disappointed. A brilliant fellow, you know, says, I don't believe in God. I almost switched it off, but God said, don't get angry, listen to the other party of things he's saying, because he was also saying some other things in physics which are not wrong, you know. But you know, that's the culture of today. No, in believing God. You know, they were, where did all the planets and the stars come from? And who put those things in those precise orbits? It's the height of dishonesty. And the reason for it is because they want to have sexual immorality. If there is no God, then nobody can tell me that sex outside marriage is wrong. Amen. Jesus said it this way. He said, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They know deep down inside, they know, but they have chosen to silence their conscience. The Bible says they have their conscience seared with a hot iron, you know, because the Bible says, you know, that the invisible things of God are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, you know, so that they are without excuse. And then in Romans chapter 2, you know, that's why Romans is so important, you know, it says, when the Gentiles do by nature the things contained in the law, They didn't have the law. They didn't have the Bible. They didn't have the Old Testament. They didn't have the Ten Commandments. But they knew. Men know. You know, and you know, that's why I find some of our people, when I say our, and I'm talking because I'm a scientist too, you know, extremely dishonest. And many times I just, you know, but I don't throw away the baby with the bathwater, because some of them, as we pray for them, God will help them to change. But, you know, I find it very dishonest, you know, that you would say something like adultery is okay, and then the same person will turn around and say stealing is not. How do you know if it's okay to commit adultery, then why is it wrong to steal? And why is it wrong to kill? If, you know, killing somebody else will benefit you in one way or the other, which is what they do for, you know, they murder people because of money. We were watching a movie the other day, and a man, it was a true movie, you know, based on a true story, you know, he killed his wife's auntie, which was the one that brought his wife up, for insurance money. Can you imagine? For $1 million, for what? You know, but that's the culture in which we live. And once you don't believe that there is a God, then it frees you, not really, but to do what you like. That's why we have homosexuality. That's why we have bestiality. Because, I mean, once you remove God, then there are no more boundaries. And I can say that's what I feel like. And then that's what you feel like. And then everybody does what they feel like. And then society goes into chaos, which is what's going on. I think it was Pastor Wale Adekoya who said this to me. We were talking about this some years ago. We're in England. You know, and it's true. Well, what he said it takes more faith to believe that there is not a God than it takes to believe that there is a God. Where do you get that kind of faith from? You can see the planets. I said, well, it evolved. Okay, let's even assume that you're right, although I don't agree with you. You know, okay, where did the first cell come from? Then, who told it how to evolve? They say it's natural selection. Oh, selection. So if there's selection, there's an intelligence that selects. Oh, come on, don't be silly. Let's give the Lord a clap offering somebody. I mean, that's... Oh, yeah, you're just being downright dishonest. That's the truth. There is a God. You may be honest enough to say, I don't know him and I don't know how to get across to him. But the evidence of an intelligent creator is overwhelming. Give the Lord another clap offering. It's not just there, it is overwhelming. In the heavens, in our physical bodies, DNA. No honest scientist can come to me and tell me that DNA evolved. It's a computer program that is written inside the chemical bonds of our DNA. It is as precise as any computer program, in fact, more precise. People like Bill Gates and people who've worked in software, they said, what we see in DNA far exceeds anything any human being, any human programmer can write. C, T, G, and A. And just combine them. Give him another clap offering. You just told yourself a lie. And you will pay for it in hellfire for eternity if you do not quickly repent. Because the Bible says you are without excuse. The invisible things of him are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. And of course, there's history of Israel. Nobody can look at the history of Israel and say that the God of Israel is not the true God. Come on. Especially those of us who are living in this third day, from 1948 till now. We all see, you know, just 20 years ago, 30 years ago, Israel was back and they were trying a little bit. But in the last 30, 40 years, Israel has leapfrogged to become a great technological powerhouse, a military powerhouse, Everybody's afraid of them now. An agricultural powerhouse in direct fulfillment of the prophecies of Isaiah that the desert shall become, shall blossom as a rose. Another clap offering. I'm going to say something that's a little bit annoying, but I'm going to say it because I'm copying the example of Jesus, and I'm also copying the example of Paul. Thou fool. You know, Jesus said so. So it's okay for Olubi too. And Paul said, thou fool. A fool. The fool has said in his heart that there is no God. Thou fool. Come on. That's a dumb thing to say. Then you start asking stupid questions that have no basis in fact. The ability of the mind of Christ and the glory of God that is going to come is going to completely put to shame these pseudoscientists. When I say pseudo, I mean dishonest. I'm not saying they're not real scientists and that they're not doing some research, but you know, it's going to show the folly. Don't let me get off on that. I'm very tempted. So, thank God for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus. Hello, somebody. Verse 5. That you were, I didn't hear you, enriched in some things by him in all what? Utterance and knowledge. This Corinthian church, they had all the gifts of the Spirit, prophecy. They would preach, they would teach, they would talk. They had been enriched in Christ in speech and in knowledge. Now, let me just stop here and make a comment, though I'm going to probably repeat it again when we get to chapter 3. But let me just say here, the fact that you can preach and you know the Bible does not make you spiritually mature. See, a lot of people today equate knowledge of the Bible to spirituality. You can have all the knowledge of the Bible, but until you start practicing it, and it's bringing forth fruit in your life, you are a spiritual baby. It's important in its place. Knowledge and utterance, they're very important. And I'm not putting them down. I preach. I have the knowledge of the Bible by the grace and the mercy of God. But I've come to understand that the fact that I have knowledge of it does not automatically make me a doer of it. And one of the most tragic examples of that is Solomon. Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs. Solomon knew the Bible. God gave him a mind, you know. The Bible says breadth of mind, like the sand at the seashore. So Solomon was not, watch this. Solomon was not lacking in utterance. He was not lacking in knowledge, but he was lacking sadly in character. So mere knowledge and utterance. So I can come up here and I can preach the finest messages, you know, and sermons, but if my life and my character does not reflect what I am preaching, then, you know, I'm a hypocrite. You say amen. I say amen, say oh me. And many Pentecostal Christians are like that today. We've read Kenneth Hagin, we've done this, we can quote all the scriptures, we can speak, we can, you know, but then you find sadly in our lives, you know, little things like integrity is not there, sexual purity is not there, you know, walking the Spirit, you know, you just don't see those things in our lives. And that's a problem with this church. That's why it is so typical of the church of today. Even, verse 6, that you are enriched in everything by him in all things and in all utterance and in all knowledge. Even as a testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. In other words, they were truly born again. You could see that God had come into their lives through their words, through their, you know, they were really born again. You know, that's why, you know, when people have issues in their lives, you know, either sexual immorality or lack of answer. People say, oh, he's not born again. He's born again. He's born again. He's just not grown. He's just not developed or developing. And this is one of the crimes, and I call it a crime, of our pastors today. There's an emphasis on knowledge, prosperity, and all of these things, but there's no emphasis on growth. The people are not challenged to grow, and they don't grow spiritually. Spirituality is not measured by how much money I have in my bank account. Otherwise, Elon Musk would be the most spiritual man on the earth today. Sorry, I couldn't help that. It used to be Bill Gates, but Elon Musk has overtaken him. And Jeff Bezos. Money is no measure. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he has. So you find that, you know, a person can have an abundance and not be spiritual. But we've equated now abundance with spirituality. Because, of course, you know, you can't have much if God didn't bless you. But they also forget that our scripture that it's as your soul prospers. So to what degree is your soul prospering? So the testimony of Christ was confirmed in them. Verse 7. So that, these Corinthians were all right, but they were not all right. It's so typical of today. You come short in no gift. These guys had all the gifts of the Spirit, including the ministry gifts. They had teachers amongst them. They had, you know, pastors among them. They had, you know, evangelists among them. They had prophets among them. Yet, they were not where they should be spiritually because they had not developed spiritually. And I think that that's one of the greatest legacies that any pastor, and I'm trusting, I, by the grace and the mercy of God, my wife and I, by the grace and mercy of God, can bequeath to their people or to their generation. If I can teach you, I yet not I, but the grace of God that's with me, what true spirituality is and how to grow, I have done my job. He says, you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting. Oh, I'm reading from the New King James. No, I was wondering. So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I was, they're waiting for Jesus to return, you know, and the end time and all of that. Let me just mention that again here in passing. Revelation, every turn to your neighbor, say revelation is continuous and progressive. I didn't hear you. Why do we say so? In the time of Paul and the apostles in that first century church, even Paul and Peter and John at first thought Jesus was going to come back in their time. They thought so. And that's why there was a lot of stuff flying around back then that, oh, Jesus is going to return. You know, that's why I had to write a letter to the Thessalonians saying, the day of Christ is not at hand. They will come and falling away. It was over the years as they also grew spiritually and they got more revelation and they got more light that it became obvious to them after a while that he was not going to come in their generation. But initially they thought so. And you can't blame them, and you can't blame them. The reason is this. They saw Jesus. I'm talking about the 12, you know. Paul too saw him, but saw him in a vision, you know. But they all saw Jesus. And the way Jesus spoke, they interpreted it as the possibility of him returning very soon. Jesus, you know, after his resurrection, he teaches them for 40 days and 40 nights. You know, for 40 days, over a 40-day period. You know, and he tells them about all the great things. And then on what we call Ascension Sunday, Only God knows where we got all that from. You know, he gives them what we call the Great Commission. You know, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, you know, and I'll be with you until the end of the age. And he levitates in front of them. They just see him gradually go up. As he's going up, two angels appear. And I said, this same Jesus that you see going up, he will in like manner return. So, in their minds, they thought, well, that means he's coming back soon. You know, so everything we thought, you know, before was going to be right. He's going to come back and deal with Pontius Pilate and deal with Nero and deal with the emperors. And, you know, so they were all expecting him to return. The Lord Jesus himself did not make matters any better when he would make some statements without explanation. For instance, Jesus comes to Peter, you know, and John after his resurrection, and he gives them fish, you know. They were fishing all night. I go out fishing. And they didn't catch any fish. So Jesus appears to them, one of his appearances after his resurrection, and says, cast on the other side. Then they drew fish. Then by the time they got to him, he was cooking fish, and they ate and bread and all of that. So he now said, Peter, do you love me? He said, you know I love you now. He said, feed my sheep. They asked him three times. Peter got agitated. That's a nice word. I think he was grieved. You know, and said, oh, you know I love you and all of that. He said, you know, he said, feed my sheep. Then Peter now, in his characteristic manner, is always comparing and in competition and all that. He now turns to John and says, what shall this man do? And Jesus shuts him up immediately, and he shuts all of us up in the same manner. What business of that is yours? You know, is that what shall John do? You don't worry about what John is doing. Don't worry about what Olubi is going to do. Don't worry about what Sarah is going to do. Don't worry about Boygazo. Do what God told you to do. That's what he was telling him. He said, what is that to thee? He said, what if I will that he tarry till I come? The Bible says, John was the one who wrote it. He said that when people heard that, people said that John will not die until Jesus comes. So, don't forget that they didn't have the complete New Testament that we have today. So it was from things like this that the idea was in their heads that Jesus can come in our lifetime. So when they got people born again and saved, they would say, well, Jesus is going to come soon. Jesus coming soon. They didn't know. But as they grew spiritually, and that's why spiritual growth is so important, brethren. And that's why I said, everybody say, revelation is continuous and progressive. Yeah, you have a revelation. The revelation Jesus was going to come was accurate. But to think he was coming in their time was not accurate. They got it later on. Even Peter, you know, wrote, said, you know, I'll put these things down so that after my decease, so he knew he was going to die before Jesus was not going to come. Paul too. All of them. You know, but then John got the book of Revelation on the Isle of Patmos. You know, so after about 100 years, it now became too obvious to all of them, you know, that Jesus was not going to come in their time. But they all thought so in the first 10, 15, 20 years. They were all thinking like that. You know, it was as they grew and as they prayed for the spirit of wisdom and revelation, like Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians, that they began to see that he's coming, but he's not coming in our time. You know, I gave my own example of this experience. You know, in the years from 1994, 95, we got revelation that we were in the third day. You know, we started preaching and teaching about the third day. And Hosea chapter 6 verse 2 says, after 2 days he will revive us. And in the third day he will raise us up. So I took that scripture. You know, Revelation is progressive. There was the third scripture, it was chapter verse 3 there, but I didn't really understand it. But I held on to that verse 2. So we're expecting a revival, you know, around the year 2000. And then after the revival, the rapture. Now, that revelation was not wrong. It's just that it was not as, it's not complete. That's not what we're talking about. It was talking about, you know, us coming to the experience of cleansing perfection, where he's going to give life in greater measure to the church that will bring light and understanding, that will now cause us to be raised up, not rapture, but raised up, exalted above all hills, what we call the manifestation of the sons of God. Then the rapture will also happen after that. You know, but it took years, you know, for us, for that clarity to come. So, revelation, and that's why, let me just, I've just been writing about the Holy Spirit. That's why it is very, very important. What I'm about to say is crucial. Never be dogmatic. Because you don't know everything. What you know may be correct, but never, never be dogmatic. Because God is still unfolding revelation. Are you listening to me? I learned that. I learned that, you know, personally the hard way. You know, when I was a younger Christian, sometimes I used to be a little bit dogmatic. Then, as I grew spiritually and as I got more revelation, God began to say, nah, you know. Then you notice that when I preach and teach, particularly on prophetic types and shadows, I'll say this is a prophetic shadow. It can be a little bit longer. It can be a little bit later. You can't be dogmatic. Oh, Jesus is going to come in 2048. Who said? Now, of course, we have a basis for that. 1948, 100 years is a generation. Jesus said the fig tree, a generation. So, yes, it's true. It will be in that time frame. But I cannot come and say, Jesus is going to come 2048. Or Jesus is going to come 2050. Or he's going to come 2047. Or he's going to come 2060. I don't know that yet. What the church does or does not do will determine the actual. And many times we will not know until when we get to that time. So what we just can say and should say is that we should get ready. And then we understand the time and the seasons and what Israel ought to do. That's what we should teach as prophets. Not to go about being dogmatic. And you find it, you see all over the internet, they're always predicting Jesus will come. He was supposed to come in 1988, he didn't come. Then he was supposed to come, you know, sometime, 2021, sometime, you know. Then they will do all kinds of silly calculations. Whenever you see that kind of thing, the guy doesn't understand. Jesus is coming, no doubt about it. But he himself said, nobody knows the day or the hour. Now, he did not say, nobody knows the time and the season. So we do know the time. Time just means year. And the season, the Feast of Tabernacles, you know. But we do not know the exact day or the exact hour. Why? Because it is subject to what the church is doing. Now that's why it says, hasten the coming of the Lord. If I can hasten it, it means I can delay it. That's why it cannot be. But it took revelation and growth for us to unravel those scriptures. Okay, because it can be hastened, it means we can't know. We can't know the exact day, or we cannot know the exact hour. But we can know the time and the season, and we can start preparing for it. We know that we're in the third day. We don't think so. We know because we're already there. We know it is the third day the church will be perfected because we're already seeing that. And we know that he cannot come until there is a perfect church that's without spot, blemish, wrinkle, or any such thing. And we don't see that church yet. So we know he can't come next week. Give the Lord a clap offering. We also know he cannot come until this gospel of the kingdom has been preached unto all ethnos, you know, for a witness. We also know that it is, what that means is that we must have disciples. I preached on disciples, you know, a few weeks ago. We even sent out the slides yesterday, you know, in a pictorial form that help you to capture the essence of that message. You know, we're supposed to go and make disciples, not of all nations, Because not everybody like Corinth here, not everybody in Corinth got born again. You will never find a place where everybody will get born again. Now, you could, because God, that's the will of God. But because man has free will, and God does not violate the free will of men, you find that people choose not to. Jesus said, he that believeth, you know, and is baptized, he shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Now, it's not the will of God, but that's what happens if you don't believe. So, you cannot make disciples of all nations. You're supposed to make disciples in all nations. Hello, somebody. So, every nation we go to, we should make some disciples. Anything from 12, like I was sharing the other day, you know, to 100, 1,000, as many as we can get, you know. But that minimum must be there who can be a witness to their own people. We know Jesus can't come until that happens. So somebody like me, by the grace and the mercy of God, you know, now say, and I'm not dogmatic about it, I say it with understanding, revelation, and with scriptural references. So I say things like, Jesus can't come next year. Everybody look at me, everybody say Jesus can come. You don't understand the scripture. You can't come next year, can't come in 5 years, can't come in 10. You can't even come in 20. I won't push it beyond 20 because, you know, there are things that are already happening that will cause the fulfillment of those things. But I know he can't. Why? Because I know what the conditions are. And I know where the church is, you know, today. I'm going to tell you a joke and then I will close this and then we'll pick it up, you know, in our lesson next week. But before I tell you the joke, it's a joke, but it's also true. You know, let's finish this portion of scripture. It says, you come behind in no gift, waiting. That's where we got that all that I was talking about, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So they thought he was coming in their time initially. Who shall also confirm you unto the end. In other words, he will make you faithful. God, as you stay with him, God will strengthen you and confirm you, you know, unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you will be able, you will stay faithful in Christ until Jesus comes or until you die physically, so you don't lose your salvation. That's another whole chapter in there. God is faithful. I didn't hear you. Scream it, somebody. I didn't hear you. God didn't hear you. By whom you are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm going to stop there for today. You know, what he's saying is this. If you walk with God, God will be faithful to you. And he will keep you. He will confirm you until the end. Now, let me just say this and then I'll tell you the joke and then we'll close. In passing, because it's contextually relevant. Being born again gives you a passport. It's a gift. It's not a, you don't do it by works. That guarantees you're going to go to heaven. And the proof of that is the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross didn't do any good works. The last thing he did was to steal. He was an armed robber. Yet he went to heaven because he believed in Jesus. However, your walking with God has something to do with whether, that's why he made this statement, who shall confirm you unto the end? You know, and then he said, God is faithful. You see, God is faithful, but you yourself too, you need to walk with God. This error, and it is an error, once saved, always saved, is not true. Because you are omitting essential parts of the scripture. Jesus said this. He said, every branch in me, if it doesn't bear fruit, he said, men, take it away, and they put it in the fire, and it's burned. But it's a branch. He was born again. We know from personal experiences and from, you know, interacting with people over the years. I've been a pastor. I've been a Christian now for 41 years. 42. 1979. You know, I've seen people totally backslide. You know, and if they die in that condition, they're not going to heaven. I didn't hear amen. I didn't hear amen. The Bible says every branch that doesn't bear fruit is not going to heaven. He's not going to go to heaven. He says, you know, he wants you to bring forth fruit. He says, if you bring forth fruit, he says he will purge you as he will work in your life and your circumstances so you can bring forth more fruit. He said, I want you to bring forth much fruit. So, yes, God is faithful to keep you and confirm you so long as you stay connected to the vine and you're walking with God. You don't have to be perfect, but you have to have a good heart, an honest heart, and you want to, you know, do the will of God. Such people, irrespective of their weaknesses, will go to heaven. And that's why, you know, that's why we have a complete revelation now, unlike the early church. You know, like this 1 Corinthians book. You know, we're going to see later on in chapter 5 that there was a young man in Corinth who was committing an adulterous affair with his father's wife. Obviously not his mother. You know, probably his daddy had more than one wife, or his mother was dead and his daddy had a young wife. And he started having an affair with a woman. And it was so scandalous that, you know, it was common knowledge in the church and even outside the church. Paul was so infuriated, and he wrote a strong letter that this boy should be censored, you know. But and then he said something that I find very, very revealing. You know what he said? He said, deliver him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved. This God is faithful. Many times, I know it's not what Christians like to hear, but I don't care whether you like to hear it or not. You know, I'm not looking at your face. I'm telling you what the Bible says. Many times, Christians die prematurely so that they can still go to heaven. Give a Lord a clap offering, somebody. God allows them. In fact, it's God who delivers them to Satan. When he delivers, just means God removes his protective hedge, like he did for Job. He removes his protective hedge so that Satan can hit them, you know, them, but they will die before they get to the point where there is no fruit. They have fruit, but the fruit has begun to, watch this, wither. The Bible talks about withering fruit. Hello? There's fruit there, but the fruit is getting smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller every day. And you don't want it to get to the place where there is no fruit. And then it's cut off, and then it's gathered into the fire and it is burned. So before that happens, God allows them to be killed and then takes them to heaven. Everybody say, God is faithful. Now give him a clap offering, somebody. That's what he means when he says, God is faithful, who will confirm you unto the end. Yeah, and let me just say this. You know, this is one of the reasons why, by the grace and the mercy of God, you should go to a healthy church. Spiritually healthy church, like this one, to the glory of God. You know, where the pastors are not cajoling you. Hello? Where they're not telling you what you want to hear. Where you will hear the truth, like what I'm telling you now. What I'm telling you now is the truth. You know, and they come and tell you, oh, no, it doesn't matter how you live. It doesn't matter. You know, it's grace. You know, it's the grace of God. It's that we, you know, we're Christians, not by works, but by grace. So it doesn't matter what you do. You know, God's grace will cover for you. That is a half-truth. And it's a dangerous truth that can kill you. No. Yes, God is good, and God's merciful, and God is faithful. Exactly. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The same Bible says, God forbid. So if I now give you the impression that, well, it doesn't really matter. So since you've accepted Christ and God is faithful, you know, God will faithful and he will keep you and you'll go to heaven. It's not the total truth. There's truth there, but it's not the total truth. If you continue in sin, it can lead to you not, you know, bring forth fruit. And if you stay in that condition long enough, you will not go to heaven. And if you have a good pastor, you know, who prays for you in the spirit, they will deliver you to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that you will still go to heaven. Now, in that sense, God is faithful. I didn't hear amen. That's what I mean by a healthy church. Where there's intercession in the spirit, there's a lot. You see, that's why when we're praying in tongues, we don't know what we're saying. If God were to let you know everything you were saying when you were praying in tongues, you'd be so frightened. And you know what? Many of us will stop praying in tongues. So this is what I'm saying. I don't even want to pray. But the Bible says, you know, God works all things together. So many times, God, if you know some of the things, the instructions have been given to angels. I'm preparing a message. It's not going to be this week. Probably next week or some of the other weeks ahead. It's called the, you know, Prayer and the Ministry of Angels. Our prayer life is intricately interwoven with the ministry of angels. Especially when we're praying in tongues. We're speaking in tongues of men and of angels. And the Holy Spirit is giving instructions to angels through us as we pray in tongues. And you haven't got a clue sometimes what he's telling them to do. And those angels, they're not emotional like you and I. They do exactly what they're told. I didn't hear an amen. What's wrong with you this morning? Amen. You know, when you preach things like this and people get quiet, you want to ask yourself a question. Were you planning to try and play God? When I say play God, I'm not saying, you know, become like God. When I'm saying, are you trying to trick God? The Bible says, to the fraud, I'll show myself fraud. Stop trying. Stop it, oh. Don't try and, you know, you don't try and push sin to the, as far as it can go to see if God will be faithful. Oh my God. The Bible says that you should not tempt the Lord your God. Well, you know, yeah, there's grace. So let me just continue to live how I like. After all, God's grace. And then I want to, you know, continue in sin as far as I can take it so I can keep enjoying my sin, knowing that the grace of God is going to come and save me. You may be in for a shock. I thought I would hear a resounding amen to that. You see, if you're not planning to do that, you should be saying amen. Is if somewhere at the back of your mind, you're thinking, but there's grace, so I can continue to do what I'm doing and enjoy myself, in quotes, you know, and see if I can get away with it, you know. You may not get away with it. Especially since you listened to me this morning. And you may not know, you know, mom's going to say something in a minute, you know, and you may not, you know, God will tell you, you know, that I was in church that day too, you know. Turn to your neighbor and say, God comes to church every Sunday just like you. So he knows all the things that, you know, that I said now. See, the more light you have, the more responsibility is put on you. He that did not know will be beaten with few stripes. He that knew and did the wrong thing will be beaten with what? What's wrong with us this morning? Everybody say, amen. Mommy. Then when mommy finishes sharing, I'll tell you my joke and then we'll close. No. Quickly. You know, 1 minute.
Praise the Lord. Honey, help me up. Thank you. Yeah. I just want to share something because I believe. Praise the Lord. See, I want to share this because something happened this morning. And in my heart, I was saying to myself, this message that I'm sharing this morning ought to be shared with the whole church. And I'm like, I don't know what time or what opportunity I'll have to do that. Because, you know, I just wait on the Lord. But when my husband was talking, and I saw the church go quiet, I thought maybe it was time for me to say what I want to say. You see, I was sharing with somebody. And you know, if you operate in the prophetic, many at times it can be a bit uncomfortable. And I'll tell you the reason why. Because you know something. And you know why they like to stone the prophets. Because the prophets bring truths that's not palatable for people. So they usually don't like to hear the truths. And that's why they like to stone prophets. Because they want to hear things. Yes. Seducing spirits. They want to heap things they like to hear. And what we itching ears, I'll make them comfortable. But, you know, the Lord told me, said something, Sarah. He said, never you. You know, the scripture lives with me. And I want that scripture to start living with you. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. He that knoweth to do good, to do it not, for that person it is a sin. So something came. Someone came to the house and they brought their child along. It's a good thing to come and see us, isn't it? I was very blessed that they came to see us. So I didn't want to rock the boat. But something was not quite okay. That hair the boy brought into the house was not a hair that was fit for a believer's child. It was beginning to be twisted. And the hair was grown and was twisting already. Hello. You see, when I saw it, immediately I kept quiet. Because you know, the natural me, I like things done properly. So, I just said, just keep quiet here. They came to see you. They came to greet you. Just keep quiet here. Nobody asked you. Maybe they came with their two parents. And the hair was okay for the parents to come and see you. Which one is your own? So I just sat on my seat as they were going. Holy Spirit said to me, Sarah, call that boy back. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him is a sin. Now listen, let me tell you something. You know, if I had not obeyed, do you know who would have been judged? Not that boy, me. You know what the scripture says? He says, if you see someone, you remember that scripture. What does that scripture say? If you see the sun coming and you don't want, and that person gets, it says, it's not that person. It is you that saw it, that the blood of the person be axed from their hands. You're absolved. Ah, I say, hey, wala joku lonshanu. Me too, I'm there. So you can know that it's not all the time she jumps to want to correct you. No, I mean, no, I have a Lord. I have a master that I have to, you know, that is, I'll be accountable to. Good morning, Jesus. I heard again, Sarah called that boy back. So I did. You see something? I fear God. I truly fear God. No relationship can stand beside my God. None. So I called them back and said, son, this here. Immediately the mom said, hey, Kofi, come any. I just kept quiet. Mothers are usually like that. Mothers are usually like that. But not my own mother, type of mother. I pretended as if I didn't hear what she said. Because it was a distraction of the devil. See, if I faced her, I will miss it. And I needed to talk to that boy, but in love. So I said to him, son, I said, come, my son. I said, I want to tell you something. This hair, it's not a very good style. You see it on the television. But the type of children that put on this hair are WhatsApp children. God will not allow you to be a WhatsApp boy. I said, because God forbid it. If a WhatsApp person comes to my house with my daughter, it's me, I will use broom to sweep his feet out. God will not even allow my daughter to see a WhatsApp person. What's up, the baby? What's up, the mamen? It cannot happen. I said, look, listen, not only that, I'm an employer of labor. I said, and I need to tell you the truth, darling. I said, as an employer of labor, if you walk into my office with this hair, you can't get that job. And I said, so why do you want to do that to yourself? I said, now look at the polished children. Look at them. Which of them will you see carrying this hairstyle? Never. And I said something. I said, listen, no. So that you will not, we said, you know, I'm talking to you nicely. I said, look, I will go and get a picture of your big brother. That is my own son. Who is LLM now? I said, now I will show you the picture of his hair. LLM. My baby is 27. I will show you his hair. I never told him to cut the hair or do anything. See. Did I say something to hurt you? Did I say something? Did I say it in love? Did I show you your brother? So go and be like your brother. And he accepted it. See, brethren, when you hear truths like this, it's not to damage us. It's to help us. Because the person that is saying it, even the person is having problems saying those things out. Because have you seen anybody who will allow you to sit down and you want to put wahala for me? I'm thinking 3:30 a.m. I'm going to, by 3, my body clock is already awake. And you're doing loss. Few hours before everybody wants to run your mighty loss. I said, Sarah, call that boy back. But they took it well. But I needed to correct the mother. Now I'm going to correct mothers today. I said to them something. I said, when you get home, we always pray for you when you come to see us. We don't assume God will take you home safely. Because have you not seen somebody who just moved out of this place before they get it? God forbid it will not happen to us and something happened. So we always don't assume. It's a great grace. Anytime you go out and you come back, well, thank you, Lord, for journey mercies. I say, please text us so that we can know that you have gotten home safely. You know, but I expected something. That when she texted and said, mommy, thank you. We've gotten home, that she said. Thank you also for the correction. Not a word. She and me, I was not looking for trouble. So I did not even go there at all. But at least she told me that they were home. Then this morning, that was what started it. The husband now said, mommy, thank you for the other day. And I said, wife, this is your role, not your husband. This is your role, wife, not your husband. And I said, I will give you scripture. I said, the Bible says, remember Lot's wife. Daddy, let me quickly finish this. Remember Lot's wife. I said, when Lot left, where was the wife? when Lot left Uncle Abraham, when Lot left Uncle Abraham, where was Lot's wife? Eh? Lot, Kilo, what do you want to do? Eh? Leave Uncle Abraham? What did Uncle Abraham say? What was his words? Ah, no, you can't do that. Oh. You see, destiny help us. Every morning we pray it. Oh. Many of us do not know when we leave our destiny help us behind. Lot had Abraham as his destiny helper. And you could even find it out by when it was almost, when they go kata kata kata, it was Abraham again that saved him. And I said, do you know that a good wife should have said no? You're not going anywhere. That is what a good wife should say. Brethren, I know. And most times, good wives hide behind their husband. They do all the back work behind their husband, but it's the man you see in the front. But most of those good decisions and those ideas are coming from the wife. But a good wife will stay behind the husband so that those counsels are only presented by one person. I said, why did she not stop Lot from leaving Uncle Abraham? Just because of problems with herds. Who gave him access to the herds? When he left, he had nothing. Now that he had something, and Uncle said, let there be no problem between us. He said, now she has arrived. Oh yeah, well, look properly, look well. Where are your eyes? Shine your eyes, Lot.
Shine eye to Sodom.
It didn't look like Sodom then. Many things don't look like Sodom now. Shine eye, Sodom. Hey. And they were packing the bag. And all the time they were packing the bag, it did not occur to Lot. Hey. Lot's wife. He did not occur to him, say, hey, we can't do this. Oh, Uncle, what did he do? What did he say? He did not see anything. What he told you to choose first, you chose first. How? When? How was his own head? His head was down. Hey! You know some people will know me, man. If you're cooking, immediately I'll just kneel down. If you're coming to thank me for what I say, what are you thanking me for? You're thanking me for what God did. Please. Quickly, I'm on my knees. I said, let's give the glory to God. He said, how do I know that? Because she looked back.
Her mind was still there.
She looked back.
Her heart was still in Sodom.
She looked back. And let me tell you something. A good wife will save the husband a lot of wahala. Because you see what happens is women are best blessed with godly intuition. Not all the time, but sometimes. And the husband, when he prays, especially when it's based on righteous principle, like that one was, this man brought you here. And he now told you, let there be no trouble between us. You go one way, I'll go the other way. And he was not the one that chose first. And you chose first, and his uncle.
And he's your uncle.
Senior. And you set out the way to. Dearly beloved, that's why the Bible says, remember Lot's wife. It's a whole scripture. It's a whole message. Maybe you may not have understood it today. That's why the Lord said to me, Sarah, you cannot keep quiet.
Correct.
Remember Lot's wife. The next time you want to advise your husband,
remember
Lot's wife. The next time you want to take a decision, remember Lot's wife.
Hello?
Remember Lot's wife. The Bible says of the virtuous woman, she would do her husband good. Only good. That is the pursuit of my life. Sarah J, that is the pursuit of my life. That is the pursuit of my life. To do this man only good and not evil. Not just some of my days, all the days of my life. To do him only good and not evil. Is that the pursuit of your life? If it is not, then you're failing in your duty. Remember Lot's wife.
Hey. Hallelujah. That is a message. Then I'm going to add to it and crack my joke from it, because it is related. And mommy did not know the joke in my heart. As it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. We are living in the same time. Well, I'm talking about the same kind of spiritual atmosphere. So the same temptations, the same spiritual milieu that Lot and his wife were in that's why it is prophetically 100% accurate what mommy has just brought. Because we are living in the time of Lot now. People come, they get born again, you know, Uncle Abraham. God blesses them, you know, because of their association. And then one day they wake up and they set their face towards Sodom. The Bible says this is the time. It's a time, you know, it's a time like Lot's time. Now let me crack my joke. One day, recently, at home, I was praying in the spirit. And God spoke to me. He said, you guys, he said, when you're in church, you're always cracking joke. Fine boy, no pimples. I said, yes, Lord. He said, well, my bride is going to be a fine girl, no wrinkles. Not having spot or blemish or wrinkle. So the church God is coming for is a fine girl, no wrinkle, no Lot's wife. Stand to your feet. Amazing, isn't it? All the Lot's wife, they are wrinkles. God's going to deal with all of that. You need to deal with all of that. Let's just pray briefly and continue with the service because of time. Say, Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood. Cleanse from all unrighteousness, your life and your power in sufficient measure as we pray. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that I have heard today. Oh, Lord, come and have mercy on me. Help me. Help me to prioritize spiritual growth and character over utterance and knowledge and gifts and material things. In particular, help me not to be like Lot's wife. Help me not to be like Lot or like Lot's wife in these end times. Not to be distracted by material and physical blessings at the expense of divine destiny. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the spirit. Nikotolo Moshaka. Mercy, Father. Saka klomatolo matolo. Liprikatolo matolo fridukushko fre. Mercy, Father. Saka chusha klomatolo matolo matolo fridufresk. Lord Jesus, thank you. Labber klomatolo. Umber klomatolo matolo fridufresk. Holy Spirit, thank you. Labber klomatolo. Tolo matolo fridufreshe. Umber klomatushko fresk. We thank you for your blood. Labber klomatolo matolo fresk. We thank you for your life. Thank you for your power. Nikotolo umber klomatolo matufresh. Zikito fre umber klomatolo matufridufres. Umber klomatolo matufridufres. Tuklomatolo matufres. Tuklomatolo matolo matufre. Umbras zikito fre de klomatolo mangaras. In Jesus' name, If you need healing for your body, I'm just going to pray very briefly. Just stretch forth your hands if you are home. Stretch towards your device. If you're here, just stretch forth your hands. Father, we release your healing power into every physical body that is stretching out their hands in faith for divine healing and divine deliverance right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Let's give a lot of super clap offering.